no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine played the whore against him, and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. And her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again, having his servant with him and a couple of asses. And she brought him unto her father's house. And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. In Bible study, I sometimes find passages that are hard to pull apart. The last 3 chapters of Judges are hard for me. It's one of those things where you wish it could be one thing, but you cannot ignore what it really is. I wish that this passage of Scripture was allegorical or parabolic, but despite my hopes, there is no evidence of it being just a story. See, when I squint my eyes and I turn my head and I look at this passage, it looks a little bit like what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. And if I were to turn my head the other way and squint just the same, it might look like a great parable where the Lord is the Levite in Israel and her rebellion is the concubine that runs. Then is turned over to the enemies in the land and they use her and in their cruelty and animalistic minds abuse her to death. Then he rises up and gathers his strength and pummels the Gentile nations. But that description creates more questions and problems than it solves. When I open my eyes and I try to see the passage for what it is, I see a man and his live-in girlfriend. I see her leaving him to go home. I see them coming back together and spending far too much time in the wrong place. I see them moving on from that wrong place to an even worse place, unplanned and purposeless. I see them staying in a stranger's home. I see the man monstrously turning the woman over to a lecherous crowd to do all manner of unspeakable behavior to her. I see the crowd abusing her to death. I see her expire with her hand on the front door to a house while the man inside sleeps. I see him throw her on the back of his donkey with no respect to her or her body. I see him piece her out 12 times to send to all those around to rally a war. I see a nation seek revenge instead of justice. I see a tribe care nothing for justice or decency. We see Israel in the midst of all of this mess that it has created and all the people that are involved finally going to ask God for help when they should have done it from the beginning. We see a civil war that destroys a whole nation. We see more immorality and compromise to fix the problems caused by the original immorality. Folks, I see America and the world as a whole today when I look at this passage of Scripture. Many would look at this and in disgust demand why God would cause this, order this, or bring this to pass. Perhaps that is why it is so important that the phrase, in those days there was no king in Israel, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, is repeated so often. Because otherwise we would do exactly what so many do and blame God for what just took place. Though I see small types and slight allusions to other scripture in this, this Levite is not a type of God. God delivered Israel and Judah to the neighboring kingdoms to chastise them, not for his own protection or joy. He never let Israel die out. He never brought them to destruction. He never perverted justice and never so much as broke a promise to them. We see more of ourselves in this than we do of God. We see the nature of refusing to have a king, refusing to abide by God as an authority over us. The actions of God's people in these chapters reveals to us a reflection of our own society and what happens when a nation refuses God's kingship over them. Now, oftentimes we go back to that phrase, there was no king, there was no king. The way God set them up is there was to be a king. Not an earthly king, he was to be their king. The law he set down was for them to abide by and follow. They refused the king. They did not accept him as a king because he did not look like what everyone else around them was doing. How many times have we seen gross mistakes? gross behavior in the world around us. And we sat there and we said, well, we would never want to be like that, but we still compromise on our Christian morals to fit in with the crowd that came up with the same. There was a newspaper article just recently printed where they were all touting Che Guevara. And they put him as a Latin person of interest or something. I can't remember the exact phraseology that they put it in there. They were hit with so many disgusted and angry letters of people whose parents lived through his time and talked about the mass murder and talked about the genocide and all the disgusting things that happened from that man's movement, from his rebellion. They lift him up like a hero, but they don't look at the things that he did. Why? Because we like the message, but what he did was inconvenience. If they disagreed with the message, they would deplore the man the way they would anybody who disagrees with them. But we accept things based on how others accept them. And that is very much what this Levite did. This Levite saw among his people not just a disdain, but a boredness and a wandering away from what God had given them to do. And in the process, he stepped out and began to do whatever seemed right to him. What we enter into is we've got to look at the fallout here. I don't have time to read all three chapters to you here tonight, but we will get through them. But essentially what I laid out there is the story of what happens. And I will be respectful to where we are, and I'll be respectful to who's in here and how I explain these things, but we cannot skim by them. We must see how that came to pass. How can a man sit in a house while a woman he claimed to love is being abused out in the street? How can he sleep? How can he make that decision? How is it that instead of seeking proper justice, we seek revenge and war instead? We've got to start off with the finer points. Things never just come out as they are. They take a while to brew. We look at this in the first 10 verses here of this passage of Scripture. We see that personal responsibility to this Levite means nothing. You tell me how a person views relationships in their life, and I will tell you what manner of person they are. Not what they think, but how they act. The very first thing that I see here is that the man was a Levite. We know what that means. We know what he's supposed to be doing. The second thing that we learn about him is that he took a concubine. Now, for those of you who aren't familiar with what a concubine is, it's someone who a man can engage in the marital act with, but does not have the same authority over his affairs that a wife has. It is the equivalent of the live-in boyfriend or girlfriend today. They're on the lease, in the bed, but not in the bank account. You following me on this? We are making decisions together, but you have no access to my life insurance policy. And that's pretty much what it is. From a societal point of view, can do certain things, but you do not have the right in my life as a marital spouse would. Now I look at that and you say, well, that's gross. It is gross. That is not how God defined the relationship between man and woman. That was never part of his plan. Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Not that we would exercise the desires of our flesh, but be one flesh. People often get offended by the word concubine, but I see a whole world full of people who just love the practice. This is a breach in what marriage should be. This is a perversion of what marriage should be. When you find something like this, you know worse can be expected elsewhere, which in this case we see to be very true. You see, the tragic breakdown of biblical marriage left a terrible impact on our society that many still ignore today. They don't recognize that the problems that we see are because we have left the biblical model of marriage. Now, I don't want to lose you here. Normally, when a Baptist preacher gets up and says, biblical model of marriage, I'm talking about sodomite marriage. I'm talking about transgender marriage. No, I'm talking about the role where men do what they're supposed to do. They lead the family spiritually. They lead the family physically. They do what they're supposed to do. Right? And the role of the woman who does the work and does the things that she's supposed to and has the nurturing spirit and raises the kids, and they all are invested in the family and everybody's together as one unit. We have left that model. I would dare to say that if every nation and every square inch of the earth were to abandon gay marriage, if we were to put marriage to a form that we would agree with, it would not fix our society. Because we have abandoned what a family really is. And that is where a man and a woman come together in a vow of love, each supporting each other. 1 Corinthians 7:1, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Let me put my tent down for a second. Well, why is it, remember a few years ago, why is it that we've got all these men in Hollywood, in politics, and where every man on earth was getting in trouble for a lack of integrity, for doing gross moral things? Why? Because they never took that verse seriously. I would dare say some of those men who deserve much more than jail never cared to read this verse. Right? We see a lot. Why? Well, you know, you get around men and they're touchy-feely and they'd reach down. And back in my day, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. It doesn't matter what happened in the 20s and the 30s and the 50s and when your grandpapa was coming up in the military. It does not matter, because verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Which means women do not exist solely for the gratification of our basest need. That is not why God created woman. And in the notion of a concubine, He did not create woman for us to own them. They are not slaves. One flesh means one flesh. Now we understand how leaderships work. At least we should. Leadership is not ownership. First and foremost, my wife belongs to God. And I respect her as a daughter of God. And she views me the same. I'm not her God. I am her husband. And yes, I rule in matters theological. And I, at the end of the day, God views what I do. He puts me on the judgment seat for what our family does. I'm responsible. But I do not own her. I am a steward of that family. We are one. Picking the tent up, verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Why? Because we're one flesh. That's it. I've used this argument before. So I think Sister Gloria was talking about my beard. I'm not allowed to shave the beard. Because that verse right there, the woman has power. And she says, I don't want to see any more of that face than I have to. People in this world, they value the relationship in a coupling more as a friendship with intimacy than they do oneness. A relationship means responsibility. We are to be working to be one with the person we are in the relationship with. Today's relationships resemble more companionship, more buddies than what God intended. It's where you do what you want and you do what you want. We have some rules to help with our cohabitation, and we argue over the rules, and we argue over the money. And that's how most marriages are. Right? I've heard this. Well, I've got my bank account. She has her bank account. What? Why? Well, because she handles these bills and I handle those bills. Why? You guys get together and talk about them? Well, if somebody forgets to pay the bill, we get together and talk about it. Now listen, if my wife has a spending account and we got money and she puts it away and she's saving it, that makes sense to me. That's fine. I'm not talking about that. But if we're not paying bills out of a family pot, and we're not making family decisions that way, doesn't matter who runs the money. I know sometimes in some homes it's the man who runs the money, and some homes it's the woman who runs the money. Everybody should know what the money is doing. And everybody should know what we're doing with the money, and everybody should be on board with what we're doing with the money. And guess what? That'll solve most of the problems. Really will. Right? Where you've got one person who controls the person, the other person's on a leash, and here's $30. Well, what happened with this bill? Don't worry about it. We don't do that. Right? Well, you know, I really don't like it when she doesn't put the laundry in the right way, and I don't like the way he leaves his socks out. And we argue over the rules of cohabitation, but there is no work at oneness. Listen, I've got 1,000 things to help a marriage that's having issues with cohabitation. I've got 1,000 tricks because I need them. I can help with that. But if you're not working towards oneness, I don't know what to do with you. The very first question that they ask in any kind of Christian counseling is, are you willing to submit to God's way of doing things? Typically, you get the word yes. It's in subsequent questions that you find out that the answer is no. Well, do you do this? Well, no. Well, you know that's what God wants you to do. Yeah, but I don't care. Okay, let's dial back to the first question. No, you're not willing to make changes. Most folks want nothing deeper than a friendship. They want intimacy without loneliness. That's what they want. And that's why you see so many relationships where the person falls into the same habits and into the same mindset, regardless of the face or the character lying next to them. They'll have 7 or 8 different long-term relationships because all they need is a warm body to sleep next to them at night and to help them with things. That's not marriage. That's not relationships. They need to be built deeper than that. This man cared nothing for marriage because if he cared for marriage, he'd have had one. He didn't. He had a tentative maybe. So, well, I'm married. I got something like this. You know what? I'm glad we got married and I'm glad we held old-fashioned Christian values. Didn't you get a prenup? Well, yeah. Huh. Why would you plan on what would happen if the marriage fell apart if you're on a godly model of this thing? Don't need a prenup for death till death do we part. We're not going to be settling assets up on the golden street there. We're not. What's that for? Oh, well, you know, just in case. That's what Abraham did. Lord, I'll go anywhere you want, but I'm going to keep my house just in case. That's what Moses said. Moses said, hey, listen, I'm going to go, but I'm going to bring all these sheep from my father-in-law just in case it doesn't work out. I still have a flock to fall back on. And that's what I did before I came here. I told my other boss, I said, hey, listen, give me some work so I can stay working for you just in case this whole serving the Lord thing doesn't work out all that well. That's not how God blesses things. What you're doing is you're telling God, I'm making a conditional promise and I'm planning on failing. That's what so many cling to, right? I believe in God, but I'm going to mostly stick with my own understanding, right? I'm going to give the appearance of trust as long as nobody sees me hanging on to the world back here. As long as nobody sees that I trust, but I still want the option to do things in my own that are right in my own eyes. The heart of this relationship is gratification over love. A concubine relationship is more about gratification than it is love. I want all the fun stuff. You make me food. You help me around the house. You join me at night. And that's what they want. Now, I don't know what you want. Brother, why are you poking at this? We've not read. Like, this is a very small part of the story. Because you got to see where this goes. You have to understand. Because what we see is what we have had for decades in this country. And for thousands of years in the world. And why do you say thousands of years? Because here it is, right there. It's right there. It's always been here. No new thing under the sun. We must pay attention to what comes after in these historical cycles for us to ever learn or do anything different. We have to know. Psalm 73, verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world, they increase in riches. You know, there are people out there that consume and they consume and they build and they build and they have success so that they can be remembered for certain things. And they put their name out there and they're proud of their name. And everything about them is how it makes me feel. How people in my family treat me. How people in the world treat me. How people on social media treat me. All of that to build for me. Right? And that stretches down to the relationships that they have where people aren't people, they're riches. And they want more. And they want more. And they dig for it. And they beg for it. Why? Because it makes them feel good. It does. It makes them feel good. There was a man who gave the testimony that he was willing to get any qualification that the state gave. He wanted to see how many he could get. His job was something in the septic industry. I can't remember what it was exactly. But he's got permits and he's got certificates and he's got all this stuff to do all these other different things. But do you ever do any of those things? No. Just want to be able to say that I got the certificate for it. Why? I want to get me more and I want to get me more and I want to get me more. Again, where relationships are more about me feeling good. Right? That's where we get the phrase trophy wife. She pretty, right? I don't want to pick on certain presidents, but you notice how they trade up to new models over a certain period of time. Why? Because I want everyone to think I look younger, and because of how it's not working. It doesn't work. Your relationship should not be about serving yourself. Your relationship should not be about what you like best out of it. Your relationship should be, number one, based in God, based on each other. Your relationships are not about you. That person does not exist solely for you. He wanted to be worshipped as a king, this Levite, but refused to take the responsibility that a man should. And what they end up doing is they end up falling out with each other. Why? Because we go over our gut instincts instead of what's right, what feels right. Now we see in this that, and his concubine played the whore against him and went away from him onto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. Now what we have to understand is this, that the illusion of the concubine relationship only exists as long as they are common law. You like the verbal gymnastics I'm doing here? As long as they stayed together, we could pretend this is okay. But when she leaves, all of a sudden, now I've got issues. Now this doesn't look so good. Now it just looks like I had a live-in girlfriend when really I wanted a socially sanctioned live-in girl. So we're throwing away the illusion here, and we got to get that back. Now, I was not there. And I hate when preachers try to put definitions or meanings or connotations into scripture or subtext that's not there. So I'm going to preface that to say this. I'm guessing at what happened here. I'm going to guess he made her mad. That's just my guess, right? And that's good, solid statistics. If she leaves, he probably said something dumb. And they probably had a relationship, again, if we look at what's to come, where he is very selfish. He is very self-centered. It is all about him and what he wants, right? He'll come home. He'll kick his boots off. He'll sit there. He'll bark orders to her. He'll make demands of her. There's no real relationship outside of the physical one. Now, again, that's my guess. And I'm basing that off of what I see for most men today. Well, brother, you're picking on men a little bit. I've just started. I just started. It cannot be overstated how important it is that we take responsibility for the effects we have on the other people. Now, this right here is focused on between a man and a woman. This can be anything. I've had bosses that I wish could be here tonight I could preach this message to. You're using people and you ought to be working with them. You've got no relationship, you've got demands and a whole list of them. Now, instead of doing what was right and cleaning up the matter with him, I don't know what it is. And for all we know, he could have been abusing her. I don't know. But instead of us fixing this where she goes to him and makes it right, or he goes to her and makes it right, 4 months go by. They let a long period of time go. That's too long for a problem to fester. That tells me that we're not good at handling responsibility. Now, we'll get on responsibility here in a little bit. But we have that responsibility towards each other. He did nothing to fix what was wrong. She did nothing to fix what was wrong. And again, welcome to our world. Nothing has changed. Where people will still let terrible things happen and say nothing and do nothing. There was that young boy just recently hit by a car here in Mount Morris. You guys hear about that on the news? Did anybody know if they had caught the driver who did that? Yeah. You don't really hear about that. That boy died yesterday. I was reading through the notices, and the mom, she goes, hey, she was putting up updates on this website. She says, hey, he went through surgery. Things are going good. Hey, he had a night with no episodes. But the doctor's not, in the language, the doctor's not very hopeful. Sure enough, he passes away. Significant damage to his brain. I would hate to think that the person who did that crime, whether accidental or careless, would be sitting at home right now having said nothing. I would hope that person stopped. I would hope that that person would get out. I would hope that that person would throw themselves at the mercy of both the parents as well as the police. That would be my hope. But how often do we see that that's not the case? Where we do things, but we don't take responsibility for them. Whether it's a national debt or it's a personal grievance, we don't take responsibility. Why? Because, again, like this whole relationship with the concubine, where it's okay as long as it looks okay, but when we start to do things that don't look okay, then I'm bad, right? If I have to admit to the wrong thing I did, then I'm bad. And again, what is that? That's ego. What is that? That's self-esteem worship. Right? You'll feel much better when you get it right. This afternoon, I went over to the office. I pulled things out. I swept things up. I vacuumed. Want to know why? Because sometimes this gets stuck, and doing that helps. Well, it wasn't all that bad down there, brother. Yeah, but it's nice. Find some popcorn, a lot of toenails. It's good. It's good to clean. Found a spider the size of a quarter. His name is Hank. I left him where he is. He's doing good work. Right, cleaned it all up. You know what? I sat down. It feels better. Now, I'm kidding about the toenails and just the toenails. But there was nothing big. There was nothing bad. There was nothing horrible hidden anywhere. I did find one cup that made me a little weak. But nothing bad. But to sit down and say that I took responsibility for it, I cleaned it up, it felt better. That's the way things work when you fix them. God wired that into us. I fix the thing, I feel better. I tie my shoe, it feels better. I take my medicine, I feel better. I handle the problem, I feel better. That's the way it works. What we're doing is we're jumping through all these little justification hoops to try to make things feel better when it would be a whole lot less work just to fix them. Right? I would hope that anybody who... Oh, man, I really hope that whoever that was came forward. But if they didn't, because I haven't found anything on it and I've looked, I would hope that they get no peace till they do. And I do hope that they get peace when they do. I doubt that they will. I've talked to people who've been in wrecks like that or been in we'll call it accidents like that. And you know what? It never leaves them. It's a whole lot better when you go to get it right. Not just in this, but we also see that not only does marriage mean nothing, but work means nothing to him. Right? Sometimes I'll sit there and I'll watch people on television, or I'll see people, and I just used to look at them and go, don't you work? My boss used to let me go make deliveries. And I'd be driving around looking at all the people driving around. And this is my first job out of high school, and I was sheltered in Flat Rock. I figured while we were at work, everybody was at work, with the exception of the people who worked at night who were asleep. I wasn't prepared to be driving around out there with all these people knocking around. Don't you work? Don't you have places to go? Don't you have places to be? This man's spending all this time hanging out in areas. He's a Levite. He's supposed to have a job close to where the Lord is. He's got all this time off all of a sudden. You know, as we later lead on, he goes and he stays with this family for a very long time, quite a few days. In this, when we see a failure of personal responsibility, we often see a failure of work responsibility. As a Levite, his place was near the temple. Our place is near to God. And that takes shape in three different ways. Number one, your personal relationship. It cannot be overstated how important our personal relationship with God is. Doing only what is right in your own eyes destroys that relationship. A person who works hard on their personal relationship will give themselves to prayer, study, and service. They will put effort and practice into being better at those things. Their desire is through that practice to glean and learn about God's way of doing things. But a person who only values what they want to hear inevitably gets to the point to where they do not care about God's ways. And if I don't care about God's ways, why am I studying? So they're not. If I'm not studying, why would I pray? So they stop. And before you know it, all it is what seems right to me day and night. And you still go to church and you still show up and you still put the money in the coffers, but you're as far from God as you have ever been. We have a personal responsibility to God. And from my estimation, I could be wrong, this Levite doesn't have it. He's not showing it in what we're reading here. And if so, it's not big enough to have made it in the story. We need people with a personal responsibility to the cross. This world will be a whole lot better when we've got a whole lot more people who care about what God wants and are willing to deliver on those things. Not only do we have a personal responsibility for a personal relationship, but we also have a responsibility to maintain the family's relationship with God. Can I ask you a question? Who taught you how to read and study the Bible? The way that you do it, who taught you how to do it? Now, many of us, we have an answer for that. So, some of you, myself. Some of you, so-and-so. Some of you, pastor so-and-so. Brother so-and-so. My mom, my dad. But you know what? We've all got that person. That's an easy answer. This is how I learned how to read and study. And if you don't have a habit of that, come see me. I'll help you out. We got some starter off tips. We'll get that going. I'll be that person for you. But if I were to ask you the reverse question, how many people have you taught how to read and study the Bible? Would that be a more nerve-wracking question? And I would dare say that if you have taught anybody, I would hope that some of the people on that list would be people that share a last name with you. That we would have availed ourselves to show that secret, to teach them how to build a relationship. I prayed and will continue to pray for my kids. Now that the Lord has saved Xander, it is my responsibility to teach him how to grow spiritually. Not just to expect spiritual growth, but to teach how. There's some books that I have. You know, it's amazing how many of us set out with a desire to raise godly kids. But in retrospect, as we look back, we see where maybe we weren't as purposeful as we wanted to be. Now, that's where, again, we get to turn around to the kids and say, listen, let me teach you what I wish I would have taught you before so that you can turn around and teach your kids. There are things that we'll do And my mom has said this. She goes, I wish we would have done that when you were kids. I go, Mom, we couldn't have. All right, don't beat yourself up on that. Just, if we all had time machines, oh, what a world that would be, right? We didn't know then what we know now, Mom. What could we have done? Now listen, we can't fix the past, but what we can do is do what we're supposed to do now, right? Many of us, we're not at that capacity. You know, before he was born, I probably couldn't have even told a grown-up how to read and study the Bible as well as I've learned how to do it now. You would hope that in, how old are you now? 23 years out to learn something? He's back there upset. No. You would think that we would learn those things, right? So you learn, and you grow, and you pass down. And every now and then, you got to go up to a grown-up kid, and you got to put your arm around him and say, hey, listen, are you ready for an upgrade? I taught you one, I taught you two, let me teach you number three. And we open ourselves to that, and we avail ourselves to that. Now again, as many of you could teach, you could give them all, and they won't do anything with it. As my pastor used to say, that his pastor used to say to him, buy him books, and all he does is eat the covers off of them. Now, I understand that. I've eaten a few covers off of books instead of reading them, so I know how that goes. But all the same, we should have a responsibility for who's in our family. You know, I'll get up in the morning, and we'll sit down for the devotion. You know who's the most excited in our family for family devotions? Should be Mom and Dad. The man Caspian will let you know. We have a devotion. We're doing a devotion. We're doing a devotion tomorrow. We got that new table. We're going to, one of the first things he talked about. We have our devotions around this. Mom and Dad, we talk a lot about that. But husband and wife, can we talk about devotions between the husband and the wife? Times where we encourage each other to read. You know what? If I'm not reading and studying the way I'm supposed to, she's got every right to say something about that. You know, it would probably hurt my pride because it's so fragile, but did you study for that sermon the way you were supposed to? Okay. That's well within her right because we're one flesh. This side can't be getting weak. And did you know this? If I see it in her, it's my responsibility to say something in love and kindness and in help. Could you imagine this? Could you imagine this? Honey, have you, you've been studying your Bible as much as I think you should. Well, let's see, dear. Have you been picking up your socks? Have you been washing the dishes? Have you been helping me with the kids? Have you been watching them so I could do this? Hey, remember when I was going to sit down and I was going to read and you brought me that pair of pants that needed to be hemmed? We're not just supposed to expect it out of each other. We're supposed to help it out of each other. We are. We had a conversation today. And I'll speed up a little bit after this. But we had a conversation today. I was talking about Carrot. She goes, all right, well, I need to go to the store and do this. I'm like, all right, well, I'll work from home that day. And she goes, okay, well, I'll pin it for when Melody goes to take a nap so that you can study and then I'll can go and I can go. That's teamwork. Men reciprocate teamwork. Now, why you got to pick on men like that? Because I just know what I know about us. I know what I know about us. If I were to say, where do men struggle? It's in supporting their wives. It's spiritually and in supporting our wives. We need to have a family relationship with God. We also need to take congregational responsibility. We need to be there to take care of the building. We need to be there to take care of the people. We need to be there to take care of God's people. Be there pastors, workers, missionaries, it doesn't matter. We need to be there to make sure that they have everything they need and have everything that is required to take care of certain things. Which is why some of you plan on doing certain work while I'm not here. This happens. Which is why so many of you reach out to our missionaries with loving words and kindness and talk to them. Why? Because you support God's people. It is too easy to let going to church and being around God's people be about you. It's not. I pull for you, you pull for me, and whether we're in this room or out in the car, hi sister, out sister Thea, we're praying for you, and whether they're over in Australia, we pull for each other, and that's what we do. I've known people, they'll sit there and they'll write a card to a missionary, they'll write a card to a pastor in the area just to say, hey, thank you, I'm encouraging you. Don't feel bad about that. That's good work. I've gotten some of those, and it feels nice. They normally catch me when I need them. They do. I don't know how God does it, but typically on my rough days, and you have a few of them, that's when somebody will sit there and reach out to me and say, hey, I just listened to this sermon on the website, by the way. Nobody cares to see my face on Facebook, but I read it on the website, or saw it on the website, and I just want to tell you, we really enjoyed that. Hey, pastor, just want to let you know we're praying for you today. I love you. I can't tell you a day that that's caught me when I didn't need it. We support each other. Love on each other. Build each other up. That is our responsibility. We would also want to zero in here that as the man in this relationship, it was his responsibility to provide and not rely. Where we run afoul of the Levite's responsibility here is that even if he did not have a place to be, we see an overabundance of rest. When Moses came into his father-in-law's house, he worked. Isaac lived with a different family and worked. This guy already had a job, wasn't doing it, and was resting anyway. He was not contributing. Even though he was not planning on staying, it didn't take much to get him to rest. We have too many men in this world who are not clocking in. And I mean that in the most literal sense possible. Who are not building with their hands or working with their minds. They rely on a woman that they have found to support them. That's right. We see men playing the role of the concubine. I knew of a certain person. It was a young lady. She had two jobs. Boyfriend didn't have any. All I knew is professionally that boyfriend, what he did for a living was spend her money. Brought nothing to the relationship, was very disrespectful to her, was just there. And you'll see many of a young man nowadays live with mom and drain her dry, both emotionally, physically, and financially, in caring for him while he sits there and does nothing. What a joke for us to behave such a way that we would take a back seat and have others support us. Now, again, I'm not talking about those that would need certain levels of help. You know, I'm a big fan of, I mean, again, I hate socialism, but I'm a big fan of if a family needs help, we help them. I'm a big fan of if somebody is struggling, that we help them. I'm a big fan of, for those of you that have paid, you know, thousands of dollars into Social Security, they should get that money back. I'm a big fan of those things. What I'm not okay with is what we're seeing, this I graduated 18 and start my life at 34. I'm not a big fan of that. I'm not a big fan of these men who never grow past the age of 13, and instead of a mommy, they have a girlfriend cutting the crust off their sandwiches. He was sitting there resting when he had places to be. And if he wasn't going to be there, he should have been building where he was. He did neither. He did very little to restore the relationship and get back home. He did very little to move on from that point. He did very little to grow where he was. All he did was what? Hey, take a rest. Okay. Hey, take a rest. Okay. How many people did that? COVID, take a rest. Okay. Come back to work. It's not enough money. Weren't you just working for that money? Yeah, but it's not enough now. Okay, well, how about more money? Yeah, still not enough. $15 an hour. And I see a lot of these places out there with big old signs, $15, $16 an hour. And those signs stay up for a long time. Why? Because it was never about it not being $15 or $16. Right? That was Taco Bell called your bluff is what that's called. Well, we need a living wage. All right, here's as close to a living wage as making tacos can give you. Oh, that's not enough. I'm waiting for a better job. Okay, well, how about this construction? See, that's physical labor. All right, well, how about going to get this qualification so you can work on computers? Never really was all that good at tests. Can I keep getting the free stuff? I bought this really cool video game. I got to play to the end 4 or 5 times before I even consider filling out an application. You know those things are hard. We give up on motivation. In life, there should always be some form of getting better. At least that's my opinion. Well, brother, you clearly don't know about what's going to happen to your body when you turn 50, 60, 70. And no. there may be some decline in certain areas. You know what? The brain might not always be reliable, but I tell you what, time does nothing to diminish faith. At that particular point, yeah, the ability to do work has lessened, but the gold is still there. The wisdom is still there. Right? We suffer and we struggle through medical concerns and cares, but ultimately, we see that we should be pushing to get better as long as we've got our strength. Like Elijah moving off the mountain after his little pity party, we too need to move past the rough times. They had a fight, this couple. What they needed to do was close the matter and go back home. Instead, he stayed, and I tell you what, we shouldn't linger where we fall. We need to pick ourselves back up and keep moving. I hate to see the kids fall, but sometimes I'll see this. They'll fall, and they'll jump up real quick as though if I do it fast enough, you won't see I fell. You ever do that? You fall, and you jump up real fast, and you try to put yourself together, hoping nobody saw it. I'll do that to people every now and then when they're doing this, and I'll see maybe they fell, maybe they dropped something doing this. Don't worry, nobody saw it. You're good. Nobody saw that. You're fine. When we fall, when we have fights, when we have issues, when we have problems, when we have failed responsibility, don't stay where you fell. Get back up and keep pushing on forward. Move on. Move forward. Instead of doing what he did and that stalling at every invitation, as we were to go on, verse 6, and they sat down and did eat and drink both of them together, for the damsel's father had said unto the man, be content, I pray thee, and tarry all night, and let thine heart be merry. Verse 7, he goes to go up, hey, take a break, and he stays down. Verse 8, same thing, hey, we're going to go, nope, don't. Verse 9, when the man rose up to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the damsel's father, said unto him, behold, now the day draweth toward evening. I pray you, tarry all night. Behold, the day groweth to an end. Lodge here, that thine heart may be merry. And tomorrow get ye early on your way, that thou mayest go home. Verse 10, we see where the man says, no more of that. We're done taking a break. We got to get out of here. Now, we'll look at that next week where, again, he should have planned better. He should have thought better. Leaving at night with your family is a brutish mistake, if you'll let me use a play on words there. It is a dumb idea. You got to think of what you're doing. You got to know what you're doing. But we shouldn't take our ease too easily. Can I ask you this? In your Christian walk, if you skip reading your Bible, how big of a thing? Think about the last time you missed reading your Bible. How big of an event upset that for you? Well, brother, I got a bad phone call and I was on the phone for an hour and a half and I turned it in as a prayer request. Okay, all right. How many of us that obstacle was we just didn't think about it? That's a little obstacle. That's no obstacle at all. That's because due to a lack of resistance and a lack of planning, we just didn't do it. Well, when was the last time I did this in my marriage? When was the last time I did this in my church? When was the last time I stayed? When was the last time I showed up to do this? Think about when was the last time was you did what you were supposed to do. I'm sorry, you didn't do what you were supposed to do, and there was no real good reason for it. We find ourselves just like him. In that for the smallest of encouragement, we failed. My prayer is that God's people would love him so much that we would be more dogged in our attempts to obey him. That we would be more forceful in our attempts to obey him. That wouldn't let little things like me get in the way. How sad that I'm the thing that stands in my own way. I talked to somebody one time and said, hey, listen, how'd this problem go? Oh, it's fine, it's good, good. All right, that's good. Well, what about this other horrible thing that was kind of getting you down? Oh, no, Lord worked it out, it's all good. Well, that's great. So how's things going at church? Oh, well, we stopped going, you know. So the only thing working against you now is you. Don't be the thing working against you. Let us grab a hold of responsibility with all seriousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,